This week, one of the things I was challenged with, or just in my time of prayer and walking with Christ, one of the things he encouraged me was, you know, Nathan, building a foundation is in many ways one of the most important parts of building anything, of building a structure. And I know I'm amazed when you see things go up. One of the things we see is these wind towers go up by Mountain Lake. They put up 100 of them in the last several years. Now they're putting up more. But do you know what goes into the base of those under the ground? I mean, they have to dig down. Someone told me once, and I can't remember the exact number, but it was a lot. Like the amount of concrete and because up by Mountain Lake, what they did was they have so many bolts that they bolt them on, and they did the wrong number. The manufacturer that was making them, you know, halfway through they changed the pattern or whatever, and so there were quite a few of them that were wrong. And you know, and the debate was, what do you do? Because those bolts go like deep down into the ground, buried in concrete that hold these wind towers in place, and you can't just, you know, we'll just drill new holes, because, I mean, this is affecting the whole structure, and if you have one of those things blow over, that's not very pretty. My brother-in-law and sister have been to Dubai, and if you're an architect or anything, you know in Dubai happens to be the world's tallest building, Burj Dubai, which is the Tower of Dubai, and they've shown me pictures of them out in the desert. And in the background, you can see this tower, you know, still 20, 30 miles away, and it's just huge, and it dwarfs all the other skyscrapers compared to it. But imagine the foundation that has to go into building something like that. It's incredible. And the challenge I had was, you know, Nathan, if as we look, even with the Vision Sunday and where we want to go, it's so tempting, and it's so like our appeal is we want to see the results, we want to see the fruit. But you know what? The root of every tree is a root system or structure, and how big is the root system compared to the tree itself? I don't know exactly, but I know I've heard sometimes the root system is as big or even bigger than the tree. And so the bigger the tree gets, the bigger the root system has to get. And it takes time to develop that. And so one of the things that, again, I was just encouraged by is to say, is how do we take time to make sure that foundation is solid and the foundation is strong of what we're going to build and of where we're going to go. And as we look to start, you know, as we follow Jesus into building a disciple-making culture, what are those foundational things that we have to get right, and we have to do well, and we have to stay committed to, and we can't abandon. And one of those things at the core, and that we've been, in a way, talking about and emphasizing over the last year, as we look back at 2019, is prayer. And why is prayer so important? Is it just an empty religious ritual that we go through to pass time and appease God? You know, is that it? I did it. Check. Now the anger of God is calmed and settled. I did what I was supposed to do, so whew, now I can move on with my life, right? Is that what prayer is? Is somehow this appeasement of God? Not at all. And we've talked about how God created us for a relationship with Him. He created us to walk with Him. And at the foundation of our life, of a healthy Christian life, has to be a healthy walk with Jesus. And it's not about appeasing. It's not about duty. It's not about ritual. It's about a relationship. And that's at the core. And I know, you know, Thor, we sent you to Atlanta to the College of Prayer because one of the things we found in our time with the College of Prayer module and the training time in Mountain Lake is that they do a great job of grounding people in that relationship with Jesus Christ. of helping you realize what really what prayer is and how foundational it is. And as we come and as we gather and as we worship and as we pray, that this time together is a part of building that foundation, of strengthening that foundation. And it's a time where as we come, we don't just sing songs. You know, we invite you in to worship and into this relationship with, and just to grow in a relationship with this God of the universe, who is awesome and holy and majestic. And Lynn, I don't know if you know all the purpose in choosing the songs you chose today, but you know, they did a really good job of you know, helping us see the greatness and the holiness of God, but then also coming at the end to the fact that he also invites us in as a friend of God. And there's both, and this is a, in a way this tension that so often comes as we study God is in his infinite greatness, there's also an intimacy and a personability. I mean, he wants to know us and walk with us. And it's like, how can these both be true? The God who governs the whole universe yet wants to know me. That he wants me to be his friend. One of the places that illustrate this, and this is a passage often referred to as, you know, kind of like a pattern of worship, is in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah, you see Isaiah come into the presence of God and his response to that. And I'm going to just go through it quickly, not because it's not important, but because what I want to do then is draw it out, even as we continue to build in our vision of becoming a disciple-making culture, of why we're starting with prayer, why we're starting with a walk, abiding in even the manifest presence of Christ, and maybe even to clarify of what that is and how we can do that. So Isaiah chapter 6, can I have someone read that for me? Does anyone have a Bible that wants to read? And it's not the whole chapter, it'll be verses 1 through 8 is what we will look at. Does someone want to read that? And Ryan, do you still have the mic? Right up here, okay. Bernie, are you comfortable reading? No? Oh, here we go. Paula, thank you.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." One more verse.
Yeah, one more verse.
"Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'"
All right. So in this passage, what you see is Isaiah coming into the presence of the Lord and this description. And this is maybe the first part we'll look at. As Isaiah comes, what does he see as he enters the presence of the Lord? And I want you just to use your outside voice and shout it out. What does he see? What are some characteristics of God? What are some things that catch his attention as he comes into the presence of the Lord? Say it really loud. He's sitting on a throne. Very good. What does a throne mean? I mean, he is reigning. He's ruling. He's in charge. He has authority. What else? So he was high and lifted up. So there's a sense of, what does that mean? He's high and lifted up. Either just his what? He's exalted. Those are big religious words. But, you know, if I'm telling my kid, what's it mean to be exalted? Does that mean you're salted? Like, no, not salted. It means like you're big, elevated in authority. I mean, I think it has a sense of authority with it. He's above everything else on earth. So he's more powerful. He's in charge of. He is ruling over all of the earth. And the train of his robe. When a king wears a robe, when does he do that? Does he wear a robe when he goes into battle? Or when he's in a parade, you know? I mean, it's like he's displaying his glory for the nations to see. His glory is on display. What else do you see? It fills. Okay. So what's significant about that? Why would it fill the temple? Yeah, I mean those are the kind of questions we want to ask as we come and encounter the Lord. Like this, I don't think he says that just for no reason. Like it begins to demonstrate, if you'd say he's putting on display his glory, it's everywhere. Like you can't go anywhere away from seeing the glory of the Lord put on display. His holiness. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Wherever we go, I mean, you go to the depths of the ocean, do you see God's glory on display? Yeah. I mean, in the deepest depths, like, you see these creatures, I mean, you don't see them because there's no light, but these creatures have been created even to glow and create their own light or to live without any light. Like, it's amazing. You go to outer space and you see God's glory on display. His holiness. Yeah, he is, and often when we say holiness, we mean he's righteous, he's perfect. There isn't any flaws within him. No matter where you look, God is consistent and he's true. He's perfect, he's righteous, he's good. In everything he does and everywhere he goes. How about this? Seraphim stand above him. What are seraphim? Angels. And what kind of angels? I mean, I don't know. You know, again, we could study. What are seraphim? And it says there are also, anyway, but yeah, here are seraphim. They have six wings. So not just two wings like we often picture, six wings. And what are their wings doing? Two of them cover their face. Why would an angel have to cover his face before God? You can't even look at God. Even the angels, like the amazing, whether it's just he's so bright or whether because of his perfect character, it's like there's a sense in which even the angels are shading themselves from his glory, his beauty, his perfection. With two, he's covering his feet. I'm not sure exactly why he's covering his feet. I forget. I probably studied that before. Anybody know? Or anybody? And then with two, they flew. They call out to one another. And what are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Why can't you just say, holy is the Lord? Why do you have to say, holy, holy, holy? Trinity. There's also, I mean, it's like big, bigger, and biggest. It's a figure of speech saying, yeah, he's holy. He's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Like it's a way of in Hebrew language of not just emphasizing but overly emphasizing this aspect of his character. And I believe this is the only characteristic of God that is described in this threefold way. It doesn't say God is love, 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 or good, 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 or peace, 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 but holy, holy, holy is a term used to describe God. And holiness, what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? And we've talked a little bit, perfect, without flaw. Some say it's not necessarily just perfect, but that's often why God is, it's unique. He's set apart. He's distinct. He's different than us. We are all created beings. Even the angels are created. But God is the creator. He is unlike anything else that is, that has come to be. The whole earth, again, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then it describes even a bit of the setting. It says, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And so this trembling, this shaking, I mean, again, the immensity of what is going on as God's glory is declared. If you were in this throne room, how would you respond? Yeah. You'd be falling on your face. You'd be shaking. And like Isaiah, what is his response? And this moves now, and this is what, in a way, what worship is we come into the presence of God. And again, the purpose of worship, it's not about us. It's not about me coming to sing songs I like to sing or to play songs that you like to hear. It's about trying to meet people where they're at, but bring them into the very presence of God. And often, what's that? Yeah, it's ministering to the presence of the Lord. And I know last week I talked about that, and someone had said to me, you know, Pastor, you preached a long time, and I'm still confused. And my wife also said, so what again is ministering to the presence of the Lord? Can you, like, say it in just a sentence? And I couldn't. So it's especially confusing when the pastor can't even clearly and simply summarize. So it's like, okay, if we would go back and revisit that concept, what is ministering to the presence of the Lord? What does that mean? It's a phrase we haven't used much. I haven't used much in the context of worship in the past. And I don't think this church has used it much. So it's a new phrase. And so we want people, again, this is part of laying the foundation. What do we mean when we invite you in to minister to the presence of the Lord? And I described it in a lot of ways last week, because there's all different kinds of words we use to describe worship. We can praise. We can give thanks. We can rejoice. We can celebrate. We can make known. We can proclaim. We can describe, ascribe, glorify. I mean, there's all these words used of worship. And it's like all of those add to this concept. So ministering to the presence of the Lord is again, recognizing who God is and proclaiming his greatness and glory and worth. That's what it is. As we come here, we worship God. We celebrate God. We make him known. And when people come and see God for who he is, how do we respond? And so if we come on a Sunday and life and church and everything is all about us, and we don't encounter the reality of who God is and a refocusing, a redirection that, no, it's about him. It's about him. Then we, in a way, we've missed out on truly what the purpose of gathering to worship is. And so we minister to the presence of the Lord. That's at the foundation of why we come. And often we could say we expect our time of singing to do that, right? And yet, you know, I think that's one of the goals, but I don't know that if I don't understand that, I might come again, they didn't sing loud enough, or it wasn't quite the right song. And all of a sudden, it's not about worshiping to the presence of the Lord, ministering the presence. It's about it was about me being entertained or me being and that's not what it's about. Now, we are, again, a goal of worship is to meet people where they're at and bring them into the presence. And if everyone's over here and we're playing music from over here, we're going to miss it, and it's going to be hard to do. And so we want to connect with people where they're at, and we need to get feedback. We're not saying never say anything about the music or you're ungodly and unspiritual. No. But understand the purpose of worship is meeting you where you're at and inviting you in to the presence of the Lord, to minister to his presence. And you're no longer, ministry isn't for you. We're all here for the Lord. That's why we're here. That's what worship is about. It's getting all of us to be the worship team to celebrate and worship and proclaim. And so we invite you to step into your role as a worshiper in ministering to the presence of the Lord. And as we do that, amazing things happen. One of the books I used in seminary, and I could summarize the whole book by the title. It's called Worship Evangelism. And the point was saying, as the church worships God in the fullness of what worship is intended to be, we reach a lost world. Because when they see us worshiping, their heart longs for what we are experiencing, and it draws them in. Now, you could say, but you're missing out on a few of those ingredients or steps. And yes, I am. But that was the whole point of the book, is that as we worship, as we step into the presence and minister to his presence, we worship. Now, as we do that, one of the things that happens within us is a total wrecking of our old self and a renewing that begins to go on. And you see this happening here, and this is where what worship does is it totally reorients us. And here's what Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And this is a statement of his utter and complete unworthiness before God, and an understanding of fully of what we deserve and what's going to happen. I mean, woe is me, for I am ruined, isn't a statement like, shucks, I guess I'm not quite good enough for God. No, it's saying, oh, man. It's of utter and complete, the way Paul said, all the things I thought once were important to me, I count as garbage in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, I once thought it was important to do this and live like this and perform like this and be a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he's like, oh my goodness, I realize I was all messed up. We're humbled because we realize in and of ourselves we're sinful. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It brings us to this point of repentance. And we all need this. We all need to come. In fact, this was the message of John the Baptist, of preparing the way of the Messiah, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This call that if we want to be a part of the kingdom, a part of what God is doing, we come one way, and that's with a realization that there's, it's not what we can bring and add to it in and of ourselves, that God somehow says, yeah, I really need you. It's when we come and say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And he says, okay, I can use you now. Because he's the one that has to be and do and work and fill and renew. And we live out of a restored place, but even a new identity in him. And if we're not willing to do that, it's hard for him to use us. And so we come ruined with a heart of repentance. And we come in humility. And that's why even as the Pharisees came to watch John the Baptist, I mean, he had harsh words. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. He says, and he calls them even snakes, serpents. Who sent you out here? what are you doing here? And he knew, because for them, they were coming in their own righteousness. They were coming with all that they had to offer. And he recognized, and he says, no, come with a heart of repentance, a willingness for God to do a new work in us, to renounce our sin. It loses its appeal. No longer am I going to pursue this and live like that, to replace it then with a new lifestyle as we walk with Christ. No desire to go back because we've found something so much more worthwhile. And the beauty is when we come with this attitude, and when Isaiah realized, woe is me, then God began to do his work. And it says in verse 6, so there, it begins with a focus on God and then a humbling of ourselves. And then verse 6 comes that the part where we are redeemed. We are then made qualified by God's work to be a part of his kingdom. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. That this righteous and holy and awesome God could make a way for us to be clean and forgiven, and now to come into his presence, to worship him. And so ministering to the presence of the Lord is important, because we come then with a heart that's been prepared. We come ready to glorify him, to live for him, and to recognize his goodness and grace. Redeemed by God's cleansing work, it's his grace and his mercy that abound, and his power that then sets us free and lives in and rules in us. And as we then realize our redemption, and this was the coal. Where did the coal come from? It didn't come from Isaiah. It was something that this angel brought from the temple of the Lord, from the altar. And he brings it and touches his lips. And it cleanses him. It takes away his iniquity. It forgives his sin. It sets him free. And then in verse 8, so as we come, as we're renewed, as we're redeemed, as he does his work in us, then there comes an outward transformation. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Maybe it had already been there, but all of a sudden our ears are open. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. That there is then a restoring to a position, a place, a fruitfulness, a work, a ready to embrace the mission of God because of the renewing work, because we recognize it's not from ourselves, it's from God, because we understand how great and awesome God is. That's what equips us to step out on mission, to say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. I recognize who you are. I recognize who I am apart from you. I recognize the work you've done through Jesus Christ. And now I step out, not in my own merit, not in my own strength, not in my own power, but again, holding to that, even that concept of prayer, walking in that relationship, because the minute I step away from God, I apart from him, I can do nothing. And so I cling to him, I walk with him, I abide in him, and I allow him to empower me. Are we ready for God to lead, to work, to empower, and to obey? Not if we don't have the foundation right. And so in a way, every day, and I've worn what I, a gospel bracelet. And for me, this has been one of those reminders that every day I have to, in a way, preach this good news to myself. If I'm not living and abiding and walking in the good news of who God is, of what Jesus has done, I can't go out on my own and do it. Like, what are the reminders? What are the ways that you stay grounded and that foundation remains strong? Yeah, so as I wrap up, I don't know. Megan, did that clarify? What is ministering to the presence of the Lord?
To promote and defend his glory.
To promote and defend his glory. And how do we do that? Yeah, Thor, you ready to share? Do Do you want this mic or do you want this one? So, all right.
There's not enough time for everything the Lord truly revealed to me this past week. You need to be there. You have to be there. But what's great about it is that you don't actually have to be there. You can be here. Because ministering to the presence of the Lord doesn't happen just at Ignite or just at the College of Prayer. It happens among those that are here when we seek the Lord. Right? Ministering to the presence of the Lord is identifying your weakness and not being able. Who likes to be weak? Nobody likes to be weak. But did God call you to be strong in yourself? Did he say, Thor, you need to be strong. You can do it on your own. Did he say that to you? Where did he say that in Scripture? He doesn't say that. Who makes us strong? Who makes us strong? Yeah. So what does that make me? What does it make me without him? Say it louder. Everybody. That means you're weak. But weakness isn't bad. Weakness is good. If we're trying to be strong in ourselves, who are we being like? Who are we being like in the Old Testament? He did. Who are the religious people? The Pharisees walking around in their robes. I know everything. Right? They knew it all. They knew the law. They rejected Jesus. He was in there because they knew they were good on their own. But in our weakness and owning that weakness, not in a bad way, weakness isn't something bad to be defined by. It's a good thing because what it does in us is it's, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I want to minister to your presence. What does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like being like, Lord, I don't know what that looks like. I'm coming to you. I want my mind clear. I'm not trying to talk through, Lord, you got to do a work in me. You got to figure it out. What do I need to say? The right things to say. It's not about that. When we minister to the presence of the Lord, it's about being still. It's about being silent. Ask, seek, and knock. What are those? What do those describe? Yes. If I ask you for something, what is it doing? Lord, I need you first. I'm asking you. I'm asking you first. Not, Lord, I need this right now. I need it now, Lord. Hand me that, please. It's, Lord, what do I need? Not, Lord, I need this. Right? We've talked about that. Inviting him into our plans or walking alongside the plans he has before us, right? Seeking and finding. Same. Ministering to the presence of the Lord is being still. It's coming together as people who love Jesus, who want to see him do work in us and through us. But in order to do work for him, we have to be filled. In order to be filled, we have to ask. If we don't ask, then we're identifying ourselves as strong. If I'm not asking him for the strength by nature, there's only one of two answers. Then I'm strong in myself. I can get it done this time. Lord, I got this one. Right? That's what we're saying. We might not be consciously thinking that, but if we're not asking him, then we're saying we can do it. We want to minister to the presence of the Lord, not just here. It starts with us first. Me ministering in the presence of the Lord, myself, has nothing to do with my family, has nothing to do with you. It's me and him. I need to be filled. I recognize that I'm weak. My prayer life is weak. My evangelism, all that. I can't do it on my own. I don't know what to say. I could read this thing back and forth. I didn't bring my Bible up here. I could read this thing back and forth. I can spout it all off. But without the Spirit, what is it? Without God, what is it? He's the living Word. His Spirit in us. So I have to be filled. Right? We want to be filled. I can't fulfill what God has called me to until I am filled. And I can't be filled if my cup is filled with my own strength. I need to let those go. Say, Lord, what is it in me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in me, any offensive thing in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. What is preventing you from filling my cup? What am I holding in there that's keeping you from filling so that I can overflow and fulfill and pour out into other people? And it's a great thing. But we have to stop trying. And we're bad at that. I'm bad at that. I can accomplish things. I am task oriented. I can get things done. I can. Put something in front of me, I'll show you. Right? But what good is that in the kingdom of heaven? It's no good. Ministering to the presence of the Lord. Coming together humbly, Lord, we don't know. I don't know. Learning to listen. To hear his voice. If I talk like this, can you hear what I'm saying? You can't hear what I'm saying. What do you have to do to hear what I'm saying? Oh, draw close. Draw close. How close? Right there. Right there. Or if I'm sitting in my lap. Right there. That intimacy. That's what we need. That's ministering to the presence of the Lord. Wanting to be right there. Because it's him that's going to do all things. Not me. Never Thor. I don't get the glory. I don't get the honor. I don't get the praise. I am a vessel for his kingdom's advancement. He will use me for his glory. But in order to be used for his glory, I have to recognize my own weakness. That's hard. I'm not a weak guy. That's real, though. Because who am I outside of Christ? Who am I if not to be filled by the Holy Spirit? I'm nothing. So we have to break ourselves down and be humble. Say, Lord, I need you in everywhere. I need you in my prayer life. I need you in my relationships. I need you in my marriage, in my parenting, grandparenting, parenting older kids, all the above. Decision making, being a pastor, leading a church, all of it, from the littlest to the greatest. Lord, I'm asking you. I deplete myself. I need you to fill me up. There's angels. That's all they do. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what they sing. They minister to his manifest presence. That's all they do. That's all they do. Isn't that incredible? Are we considered greater than the angels? Mm-hmm. Doesn't he want us to minister to his presence? He wants a relationship with us. He didn't create us for no reason. He wants us to minister to his presence. He wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I need you. Not, no, Lord, I got this. That is not anywhere in Scripture, Lord, I got this. That's what he says, right? That's exactly what he says. I'm not done yet.
Okay. Quick question. So how long do I have to pray before, you know, before he answers? Like, so then I have to spend hours and hours?
Mm-mm. No. You don't have to spend hours and hours. Mm-hmm. You could spend 5 minutes being still, learning to listen, saying, just start your death. Like, Lord, I'm here before you. And this doesn't have to be the way you say it. I'm just giving you an example. Okay? I know that I'm weak in myself. I want to empty everything in me that tries to rise up and tell me that I'm capable and I can do it on my own. I want you to anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I want you to fill me with your living water so that today I can hear from you the quietness of your voice. Because he's not always loud. He's speaking. It's just, are we listening and receiving? Or are we busy dealing with the things that we've already filled ourselves up with? Mm-hmm. And that's life. And we're all accountable to that. I am just as accountable to that. That's an everyday thing. Every moment thing. All the time. Mm-hmm. There's not a time frame. It's not you have to do it for an hour. Now, I will share this. If you spend 3 hours with me, we have a great time, right? Good chance of it. If you spend 3 hours with God, you think you're going to have a great time? If you're ministering to his presence, you're going to have an amazing time. It's going to be rocking time. Because he's your creator. So if you have time to spend with him, spend time with him. You'll be that much closer. That you'll be hearing that much more. That's what he wants from us. Not what we can accomplish, because we can't outside of him. Not the things that we've done. Oh, I got into the school and started an FCA. Great. At what cost? At what cost? Not spending enough time with him. That one burns. Talk about gut check, all the things that I'm like, oh, this is for you, Lord. He's like, but you're not spending not enough time with me. I'm like, ouch. That's new job description, minister to the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord, right on the top. And that's not me, that's all of us. That's what he's called us to. Our greatest calling is to minister to his manifest presence, him before all things. Emptying ourselves, being filled with him. So, the College of Prayer. I always struggled with how to like define it. And then finally, I'm like, oh, there it is, right? So, the purpose of the College of Prayer International is to mentor, train, and equip Christian pastors and leaders who will reach a lost world through a revived church. How is a church revived? I just want to hear someone say it out loud. Prayer. Where did prayer start? Or where was prayer filled? Yes. Everybody say the upper room, please.
In the upper room?
Yes. That's where Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon the apostles, the disciples, and they were filled. That's where the church started. The upper room. We want to be an upper room praying church because that's where God moves as we minister to his presence, as he fills us with his Holy Spirit and calls us to go fulfill what he's given us, is to go and make disciples of all nations, reaching every last unreached people group, every last unbeliever in Jackson, in Jackson County, in Southwest Minnesota, in Minnesota, in Wisconsin, in Africa, in Asia, in Russia, you name it. It's not ever ending until everybody's had a chance. That's our job. That's our command. It's not an option. It's a command. But where does it start? Upper room. It starts by saying, Lord, what would you have of me? I'm putting myself in total subjection to what you want in my life. And listening, receiving, because you might not like what he says, but if he's given it to you, you receive it, and then walking in obedience. And that's what he gives us. That's what he's called us to. We gather together on Sundays to minister the presence of the Lord. This is a celebration. This is great. We serve the God who created all things. We should be excited. We should come in here high-fiving. Why not? Why not? There's no reason why not. Maybe we're not high-fivers. Maybe we're huggers. That's cool. I like that too. Low fives, whatever. Heel kicks, something. Let's be excited. This is God we're talking about. He's called us. He called us to himself. Thank you, Lord, for calling me to yourself and not the hard-hearted person that doesn't get to spend eternity with you. Lord, help them. That anyone would ever have to die and go to hell. No. I don't want to see that of anybody. How horrible. But he's called us to himself to be filled and to fulfill the command he's given us. I'll leave it at that for today. That's enough. So I'll end in prayer. And then, Nita, you come up here too. So, Father in heaven, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. I empty myself before you, Father God, that I don't know. Lord, I don't know any more than you put in my heart and that you speak to me. And I don't want to know anything else other than that. Lord, I just want to receive and walk in obedience. Lord, I want to unloose the joy that you give me in every moment of my day. That the work you're doing in me, Lord, overflows. Lord, as you fill my cup, it overflows and just washes and just touches everything, everything that I walk around, everything that you call me to, Lord. That they would taste, Lord, taste your manifest presence. Taste the love that you offer, the calling that you call them to. Lord, that you would encourage us as the church, as your church. Lord, as the lampstand. Lord, as we carry the fire, or your Holy Spirit's fire, for all to see in Jackson. That they too would repent, Lord. That they would repent of their sin. Lord, and acknowledge your Son as their Lord and Savior. And that they would join along and praise you and sing a hallelujah, Lord. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. And we want to minister to your presence. Because you will give us the strength. You will give us words. You will speak to our hearts. You say you will. Lord, may we hear and receive what you say. May our ears be so in tune with your frequency that we never miss it. Lord, and that you continue to grow us in our walk with you, in our own personal prayer lives, in our prayer lives with our spouses, with our families, or with our friends, and as a church. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.